Today's chapel will focus on the altar painting, so it's a bit non-traditional. After the closing hymn, we'd like you to be seated for a brief announcement, please. I'm going to start off with a line that you can use for one of your speeches if you'd like. While looking through my collection of Lutheran sentinels, I found an article that's called Traditions Come Alive with Bethany Altarpiece. And the traditions that the article referred to are traditions that are with our synod and with the Lutheranism as well as the Christian church in general. To have an altarpiece was typical of some of our churches in the early synod. If you look at churches like Western Kashkanan or Norwegian Grove, they had altarpiece paintings that were completed by a Norwegian itinerant painter by the name of Gausta. In Wittenberg, Germany, in Luther's church, there's an altarpiece painted by his best friend, Lucas Cranach, where Luther is actually in the painting, preaching Christ crucified. And Bethany commissioned me to do this altarpiece, and I found the dedication folder, and it was 10 years ago this year already. It's 10 years old. June 15th at the Synod Convention, it was dedicated. So when I received the commission, of course, it was the opportunity artistically of a lifetime. And the chapel committee at first suggested doing a copy of a Grunewald painting, the Eisenheim altarpiece. But with a little bit of persuasion, they allowed me to have my way. The truth is, it wasn't really my way. The front of the altarpiece depicts Christ in the house of Mary and Martha. Very familiar scene, and yet what insight our founding fathers of Bethany had. Because the scene depicts Martha and Mary listening to Christ. They're hosting Christ. And Mary is listening to his preaching. Martha's worried about serving a meal for the guests. Seems practical, seems ordinary. But what we have to remember when we look at the painting is that we need to identify with Martha, because often we are Martha in the painting. When I was young and listened to Bible stories, I always identified with the good people in the story. I always thought, well, yeah, I was the good Samaritan. I was the one that went back and told Christ, thanks for healing me. I was always identifying with the righteous, the good. And then I got older and realized that I really wasn't identifying. It wasn't right for me to identify with the good. What I was really identifying with, what I'm really looking at, is Martha could be holding a backpack with textbooks, with things that need to be studied between 10 o'clock and 10:30 to pass the test. Martha could be holding a stack of uncorrected papers that need to be corrected by 10:30 for that third hour class, or Xeroxes that need to be run off for that administrative meeting at 10:30. And so when we look at the painting, we don't just look at it and go, oh yeah, that's that nice model, the one thing needful we've heard a zillion times. We look at the painting and we realize how often we're too busy. How often we're worried about that test in biology. And college is a time when you're making some of the most important decisions of your life. And of course it's stress-filled. And there again, why not look at this and realize that there's a mat on the floor welcoming you to sit at Christ's feet. Now, I usually work from life. I like to see what I paint, and so in terms of the painting, I hadn't been to the Holy Land. I hadn't been to Bethany. And so I conferred with the Harstead professors for some books because they had both been to the Holy Land. And then the models were students at the time in 1993 or 4 when I was painting it. The costumes came from Esther Iverson, who was working with a theater production at MSU on biblical costumes. So the mats are authentic, and the costumes. And as a painting, I was trying to show natural light coming through the window, and yet the light of Christ is showing halfway on Martha and full on Mary in a way that was supposed to represent their own grasp of the situation. You can open it now. And the Christ figure, I needed to find someone to pose for Jesus. And it bothered me for months. And Bethany hosted an art show, and a man walked in that looked exactly like him. And it turned out that he was a 33-year-old carpenter. And it was in 1993 when, you know, long hair wasn't necessarily in. He just happened to look exactly like that. And so the practical application was, would you mind posing for a painting for me? And it turns out his dad was a pastor, and he was very sympathetic, and he didn't mind being tied to the cross. So artistically, I needed to see the body on the cross in order to complete the painting. To have an altarpiece that opens up like this is also part of that old tradition of the church. It was kind of like a multimedia display. You could change the picture. You could accentuate a festival, a service, or a sermon by changing that picture. Altarpieces were very popular from about the 13th to about the 18th century. And so it has a long tradition in the church. For this triptych, I wanted to show the life of Christ coming in his humility as a child, dying, suffering on the cross for our sins, and then rising again in the resurrection. Very challenging and difficult for an artist because of that long tradition in history, but also very exciting to come up with. I chose the backgrounds. What you actually have on the left is Christ in the flight into Egypt, because this is the beginning of his persecution. He leaves his home, fleeing his too early death. And then it forms a line going from the baby Jesus to the crucified Christ at the point where he says, "It is finished," and "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," and ends visually with a diagonal to the risen Christ, also a very difficult as an artist to imagine and paint life-size. As a still life painter, I wanted to add some of the traditional elements that still life painters use. And so in the first panel, all the objects relate to Christ. The bread, Christ is the bread of life. Christ is the light of the world. There's an oil lamp. Living waters in the small vessel of water. The hammer and nails on the ground foreshadow his crucifixion. And they're all in a bundle on the flight, which is supposed to represent they're leaving, but it's dusk. Because in nature, when you look at the painting, dusk would be on this side of the painting. And dawn at the resurrection was on the right side. So I chose to show the landscape of dawn, because in real life, the sun rises at this part in the painting. So you have the symmetry of dawn and dusk with the crucifixion. With the body of Christ on the cross, you have to remember it's not a photograph. It's not a documentary, and it's not a Mel Gibson movie. It's art, and so it has an interpretation. It's a symbol. It's meant to evoke a memory for you and a realization of his death. The skull at the bottom often refers to the place, the Golgotha, the skull, and Christ's victory over death. The whole bottom foreground is glazed with red paint to signify his blood that he shed for us. And the mourners are in different states of mourning as they're nearly crushed in sorrow at his death. There are some days when, as we gather in chapel, it's just impossible to pay attention. I mean, I'll admit that. I sometimes have a difficulty paying attention. Sometimes I can sing a hymn and not remember the words. What was that hymn about? I don't know. Did you notice all the hymns are connected? Often we don't. But for those of us who are visually oriented, there is something to look at in the altarpiece which will remind you of the one thing needful, and it will remind you of Christ's suffering and death and his resurrection. And so traditions come alive at Bethany. Yes, the traditions of believing in Christ as your Savior and Redeemer.